Expectancy marked the time in which Jesus was born. I made that point last week, and I make it again. It was certainly true among the people at large who lived in Judea particularly. The prophecies of the coming of Messiah found a responsive audience in the Jewish people who were longing for a deliverer. And the prophecies spoke of Messiah who would come to save his people. Now, the Jewish people were looking for a different kind of deliverer than Messiah proved to be. But they were in expectancy. However, in the court of Herod the Great in Jerusalem, there was apparently no such expectancy. Herod the Great, one of history's most prominent rulers, and certainly one of the most ruthless rulers, was part of a family which had many ties to Judaism, but a family that essentially sold itself to do the bidding of the imperial government in Rome, and that is how Herod got to be where he was. Even though he was Jewish in some sense, by his birth, in all practical respects, he was Roman. He would dress as a Roman. He would style his hair as a Roman. It was his policy as king of Judea, or as king of the Jews. That's how he liked to style himself. It was his policy to restore the kingdom to glory. This was the kingdom, after all, over which David and Solomon had reigned. And so Herod undertook one of the most ambitious public works programs of his time when he proposed the renovation of the temple. There had been two temples. There was first Solomon's temple, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. But when Nebuchadnezzar conquered the kingdom of Judah in 586 BC, he ordered the temple to be demolished and all of its treasures to be carted away to Babylon. Years later, when some of the people of Judah returned to Jerusalem, they confronted the task of rebuilding the temple. And under the leadership of Ezra the priest, they set about that task. And so it was to be the second temple. And when it was finished, there were some old men there who remembered from their childhood, before they were taken away to Babylon, how glorious Solomon's temple was. And when they saw the second temple, they wept because it was not anywhere near as splendid. And for centuries afterward, this comparison resonated among the people. Now, Ezra's temple was certainly well done. It was functional, but it wasn't what Solomon had built. After the turbulence of the Maccabean period in Judea, during which a king of Syria desecrated the temple by offering a pig as a sacrifice on the altar, the Romans took a greater interest in reestablishing stability in the region. And the Romans, of course, were well known for their public works. So it was hardly a surprise that they should give to Herod the liberty and the budget, and that was, after all, the main thing, to make improvements in Jerusalem. And Herod's dream was to build a temple that would rival Solomon's in glory. It was to be the third temple. Now, he did not live to see the project finished. It took 46 years for the project to be finished. But when the Lord Jesus was born, the project was already underway. It would be completed during the years that he was in the world. Jerusalem was then beginning to regain some of its prestige. And so the farthest thing from Herod's mind was the idea that the Jewish Messiah would be born during his lifetime. So you can imagine that when these strangers came from the east into Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod was concerned because he considered himself to be the King of the Jews. Was there someone else that was going to threaten him? Now, Herod, being of Jewish descent in some way, had some acquaintance with the Hebrew Scriptures, but I don't think he had made any intensive study of them. And he certainly was not aware of the prophecies of the coming of Christ. The religious leaders sometimes talked of things along that line, but not even they seemed to expect that the prophecies were soon to be fulfilled. So it was that Herod, on this occasion, found it necessary to learn something about that in which he had very little interest. So we read that he called the chief priests and the scribes to his palace. You can see them all coming in. And he ordered them, he demanded of them, where Messiah was supposed to be born. Now, they didn't say, "Well, let's go and study that out and we'll let you know." No, they said right away, "Oh, that's an easy one, Herod. In Bethlehem of Judea. That's what the prophet Micah said." And Herod must have been thinking, Bethlehem? Bethlehem was a small village just over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. That was a place that was known as a shepherd's town. It was known for very little except that it was the birthplace of King David. Bethlehem. What, not in Jerusalem? That which brought the wise men, as they are called here, from their homes hundreds of miles to the east, to the city of Jerusalem, was that, according to their testimony, they had seen something in the heavens that indicated to them that Messiah had entered the world. And so they came to Jerusalem looking for him. They didn't see the star when they got to Jerusalem. But Herod eventually told them that they should go to Bethlehem and look for the Christ child. And when they would find him, they should bring back word to him so that he could go and worship as well. So then they left the city of Jerusalem behind them, and we read that then they saw the star again. And when they saw it, they rejoiced. Notice how the text emphasizes it. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, a typical Hebrew way of expressing something, piling up the emphasis here. They were overcome when they saw the star because they were seeking Messiah. And for a time, they had not been able to see the star. So when they saw the star again, they knew that their journey was not in vain. they knew they were going to look upon Christ, God manifest in the flesh. So the text directs our attention to what those men saw and to the effect of that sight upon them. For what they saw was the star of wonder. The star of wonder. Now, at this time of the year, there is a lot of talk about joy. The French would greet you by saying Joyeux Noël. That's our translation of what we say when we say Merry Christmas. But the tragic part of this time of the year is that the joy of which so many speak is fleeting. It's artificially produced. And when whatever produces it is gone, then the excitement is gone. All too soon the parties end, the artificial joy fades away, and the counterfeit joy lies exposed for what it is, a fraudulent attempt to hide guilt. Guilt oppresses the souls of sinners. The tragedy of this season is that there are sinners who hear again the truth of the gospel. I always have those words in my mind. We were looking at them last week in Luke chapter 2, where the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I evangelize you. I bring you the gospel. I announce to you the gospel. And there are people who hear again in these days the truth of the gospel. They may not recognize it, but they hear it. But still, they go on in their own ways, and they are of the mind that they will make it to heaven by their own devices. There are people at this season who have not found the secret of the joy that never leaves. But the wise men knew the secret. So they showed they were not pursuing an idle hobby. They received a revelation from God, and they knew it. And they were intent on what God had revealed. They were seeking Him. Those who have come to Christ by faith and are truly saved are the ones who show that they are truly wise. Whereas those who have not come to Christ by faith show how foolish, how wicked they are. So the message is, be sure that you are in Christ. And let those who are in Christ know what it is to rejoice, as the wise men did, with exceeding great joy. Now, there are three things I want to observe about this wondrous sight, this star of wonder that the wise men beheld. First of all, the striking appearance. In the second verse of the chapter, we find the first mention of the star which the wise men saw. We have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. They had seen a star. Apparently, these were men who studied the star. And they had enough knowledge of Scripture to know that there was something unusual in the heavens that pointed their attention to the birth of Christ. So they wanted to know, where is He? It's a perfectly innocent question on their part. They would have thought that everybody would be interested in knowing where this person was. Now, when we come to consider the star, there are always those, I was reading articles about it again this last week, articles seeking to explain away the star of wonder as something simply natural. Some people have said, well, it was an unusual alignment of the planets. But that alignment of the planets would not be something that would appear and then not appear and then appear again, nor would it be capable of leading the wise men to the right location. Some have likened it to a comet. But there was no comet that appeared in the sky at the period of history when Jesus was born. Some said it was some kind of shooting star or meteor shower, but once again, that would not explain what the facts are as we read them in Matthew chapter 2. These are all things that occur naturally. They're not linked to any particular historical event. And they do not explain how it was that the star moved before them in the sky. In fact, if you look at verse 9, that the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, you realize that in terms of astronomy, in terms of the natural movement of the stars, this would be impossible. Because they were moving from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, from north to south. Stars do not move from north to south across the sky. They move from east to west. As the earth rotates, the stars move from east to west. So obviously it was not something that was a natural phenomenon. I read an article this week about preachers needing to drop a number of references to the miraculous from their preaching about the star. But that something did happen in the sky is beyond all question. These men did not undertake a journey across the desert because they were deluded. They were students of the stars. And they had been given a revelation from the scriptures that led them to understand there was something significant about this new star. And it was so overwhelming that they said, we're going to make a journey, we're going to worship the new king. There must have been something singular about this star's appearance. Perhaps these men were descended from those who had gained the knowledge of the Jewish scriptures through the captivity of the people of God in Babylon and Persia centuries before. They knew about Messiah. And suddenly they saw this star. And they knew this star was not one they had seen before. They observed that it was moving through the heavens, directing them to the west. And the scope of the miracle became clear to them when they went and studied again the Old Testament scriptures, because they knew that in the books of Moses there was a most significant prophecy. And you find that prophecy in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star was going to rise out of Jacob. And knowing that prophecy, they knew also that the last Hebrew prophet, who was Malachi, had spoken of the coming of Christ in similar terms. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. And verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The Son of Righteousness will arise. The Son, of course, is a star. And it was to this prophecy that the Apostle Peter alluded in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and notice this, the day star arise in your hearts. The day star was a reference again to the rising of the sun. Jesus called himself the bright and the morning star. So it would be very significant against the background of this revelation that a new star would appear in the sky that these men had not noticed before, because it was a star that spoke of the coming of the star of Jacob. Now the wise men saw the star, and we know that they wondered at the sight of the star because they could not have done so and undertaken such a journey. They didn't know perhaps the full significance of the message at that point, but they knew they needed to follow that star, and they followed it. And they speak to us today, because you may not understand the full significance of Christ. You may not get all there is to know about him, but let the wonder that is Christ strike your soul. Follow after him. Because if you seek after him, you will find him. So the star appeared, and they began the journey. But notice that the journey met with a roadblock. And that's the second thing that we find, the sudden obscurity. They'd been following the star. It was leading them to the west, and they concluded it had to be leading them to Jerusalem. Where else would a king be born except in such a place? But when they got near Jerusalem, they lost sight of the star. They just went to Jerusalem because they assumed that's where they should be. And here they lost their way, it seems, for a time. They were looking for Christ in Jerusalem, in the place of power and prestige, in the city of Herod the Great. There was splendor there. There was wealth in Jerusalem. But they did not find Christ in that place. They did not see the wondrous sight. There were people there who had political power, who had religious power. There was King Herod the Great. There were the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the people. And they had not seen any such star. So for a while there, the wise men lost sight of that which had been guiding them. And they were simply asking for directions here because they weren't sure what to do. They thought here is where they would find the child who had been born king of the Jews. So they came to ask. But the problem was no one there could help them. When they asked the question, and we find in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How could this be? How could there be a king of the Jews? Herod was the king of the Jews. There was no need of a rival. In fact, we read later in the chapter that Herod was so intent on stamping out any such rival to him that he gave orders to the Roman soldiers that all of the children who were 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem were to be put to the sword. And they did so. So he was troubled, felt the threat to his position. And so then he called for the priests and the scribes. He said, all right, I don't know what these men are talking about, but you had better know. Where is Christ going to be born? And right away they said, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Because that's what the prophet said. So they knew there was a prophecy that Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Some years afterward, it seems that the religious leaders had forgotten about that prophecy because they concluded that Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, that he came from Nazareth. But here they were saying there's no question that the prophet said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod said, right, call those men in. And when they called them in, he asked them, how long has it been since you saw the star? Well, apparently, their journey had taken them some considerable time. We are not told how long it was when they saw the star before they set out on their journey. But Herod figured it was about 2 years since the time the star appeared. So he asked them to go to Bethlehem and go and find where the child is and then come back and tell me where he is because I want to worship him as well. It was a lie, of course. Herod didn't know the truth because he had no interest in knowing the truth. But for a time, the wise men could not see the star. And then they got on their journey. We read in verse 9, they departed. And then we come to the third thing in this text, the serene visitation. The serene visitation. They departed. They left Jerusalem behind. It wasn't a very long journey to Bethlehem, but they departed. And we are given this language here, taking us into the experience of the wise men. Lo, this would be their response. Look, there it is. There's the star which had guided them before. That star was leading them now. It went before them. until it came and stood over where the young child was. And here is where the skeptics say, this is impossible. Nothing of a celestial nature can behave in this way. But we are dealing here with the miraculous. This was the work of God. So the star did go before them. Now, my authority for saying so is not what some scientist has said. My authority for saying so is that's what we read here in the scriptures. It went before them. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they saw again the revelation of heaven. And just as the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, were guided by the pillar of cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire by night, they were told always, you look to that pillar and you follow that pillar and it will lead you where you are to go. So now they were following the star, following the direction that came in this revelation from heaven. And we read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. I don't think we can appreciate the extent of that joy. Here was the end of the journey at hand. And when they had for a time lost the way, now here they see the star again and it fills them with joy. Why? Because they know it's leading them to Messiah. It's leading them to Christ. And we read in verse 11, they came into the house to which the star guided them. They came into the house and they saw the young child. They saw him. They knew, here is Messiah. Here is Christ. Here is the long promised one. Here is the star of Jacob. Here is the Son of Righteousness. They saw him with Mary, his mother. Interesting that we find no mention of Joseph here. The Holy Spirit thus indicating that the significance was that they saw the child and Mary his mother. But we read then that they fell down and worshiped him. Not them, not her. They worshiped him. Child, possibly 2 years of age. They worshiped him. And we read here that they presented gifts. Now, they presented 3 gifts, and it is out of that number that has come the tradition that there were 3 wise men. Nowhere in the passage is such a number specified. But we do know they presented 3 gifts, or gifts of 3 kinds. To this child. They worshiped him. And in worshiping him, they were worshiping God. So to say they worshiped him is again the Spirit's emphasis on the truth that this was God manifested in the flesh. They worshiped him. We come to worship him as well. We don't worship him by sight as they did, but we worship him because his sight is manifested really in the assembling of his people and in the exposition of his word. They worshiped him. They rejoiced. The joy that was in their hearts was not simply the joy of having come to the end of the journey, but the joy of recognizing that Messiah had come to save his people from their sins so that the joy that was in their hearts was rejoicing in the salvation that comes from heaven. Here's the glorious truth about the advent of Messiah. He came to save his people from their sins. And what the wise men did was to worship the one who brought this great deliverance. They didn't go back to Herod, of course. They went back home by a different route. But they had seen him, and they had worshiped him. And as far as we know, that star of wonder never appeared again. It was a revelation to them to lead them to the place where Messiah was. And by their worship of him, and by their rejoicing over the reality of what Messiah came to do, they give us instruction. Let us be taken by that star of wonder of which we read here in the scriptures. And let that star lead us evermore to Christ, that we may worship him, exalt him, ultimately, for the salvation of his people. May that salvation be the theme of our souls during this season of the year.